Hey, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are just so grateful for the things that you have done, the work that you continue to do. Lord, I pray for this service that I pray that it be a blessing in your sight as we worship you through song, through message, through fellowship. And Lord, I just thank you for the things that you do, for the people that you put in our lives, Lord, and knowing that you are in control of all, and Lord, nothing happens outside of your sight. We can rely on you as we go through the hard times and the good times. Lord, I just thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be in the book of Galatians. We're going to look at 2 verses 15 and 16 today. You know, In some high school classes and college classes, what they have is they have what we like to call a speech class or a speaking class. If you've ever taken one of those, or even if you went to Bible college, they call it homiletics. And what they tell you is they tell you the first 2 minutes are the most important. They say you need to do something to get their attention. If you don't get their attention, in 2 minutes, you've lost them. Just close up, you're done. So I remember my first, we call it a preaching class, and what I thought was a really good sermon that did, a really good opening to it. I talked about the Israelites and how God protected them while they were in the desert. Okay, my class was harsh. They were vicious. They said that was horrible. Like, thanks for the encouragement. I thought it was great. You know, I used a Bible illustration to introduce the passage I was talking about. They beat me up on it. You see, this week, as I was studying this passage, I've got nothing. I've got nothing flashy. I don't have any videos. I don't have any jokes. I don't have any stories. It kind of took me back to that time they think I fumbled when I gave a bad introduction, but that's on them. Because of the passage we're getting into, so I've got nothing. There, I've got nothing. So today we're going to be studying two things together. We're going to look at two things today. We're going to be looking at a branch of theology and sound doctrine. Now, before you get your pillows out and go to sleep on me, after saying those two phrases, so just bear with me just for a little bit longer. I'm going to explain those terms. Now, don't ever be afraid when somebody says, we're going to study theology, okay? Don't ever be afraid of that term. I know people are, when they say, you're taking a theology class. Oh, you're some kind of scholar. Well, let's look at theology. Let's look at that word really quick. Greek word. Is theologia, is the Greek word for theology. And which actually is, it's two words. It's two words. First word, theos, and that means God. Okay, can't be all bad now, it's God. Second word, logia, and that word means saying or utterance. And the root word of logia is logos, which means word. A lot of people use logos when they read John 1. In the beginning was the logos, or word. So it's literally the study of God's word. So if you study God's word, guess what? You're a theologian. I'll give you that. You're a theologian because you're trying to understand God more. Now, the phrase sound doctrine, we hear that, and some people go, okay, now I can get my pillow out. It's sound doctrine. I used to think the same thing. Anyways, it is a phrase for solid biblical teaching. To sum it up, these are two things that the people of God should be looking at and studying. solid biblical teaching of God's Word. And that's what we're going to do today. The Bible is full of sound doctrine, full of theology, and God wants us to study it. He wants us to read it. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And it says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." All right. Okay, so when you're looking at a passage and you want to study it, number one thing they teach is, I want to tell you, is to make observations. Observe the text. Observe what is written. And through this passage, we see the word justified is in this passage three times in two verses. And of course, we see the phrase mentioned three times. We ourselves, we know, and where's that other one at? We also have believed. So if it's mentioned that many times in a text, you go, why is it there for? What's it there for? Why did he repeat himself so many times? And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. So as we come to this text, Paul is still talking to Peter on how one is, and begins to explain to Peter on how one is justified. He says, "We ourselves," referring to him and Peter, and of course the other Jews. So he's recalling this event. So he's writing to the people in Galatia, right? And he's telling these people about this discussion that he had with Peter to the people in Galatia. Because Peter kind of did the same thing. Remember when in Galatians in the beginning, they turned from the gospel message? He's recalling an account on what Peter did in the previous text. So Paul is really angry. And when you back when I was growing up, back in the day, they had this piece of graphite wrapped around this wooden piece with a rubber piece on top. Remember I'm talking about the pencil, yes. You know, we used to have pencils and papers. And remember when you were angry, you would write? People would know you were angry because you would write really hard and fast and kind of sloppy. And nowadays, to write fast and sloppy, and if you're angry, you just hit the capital lock button, right? For text. I am angry, capital letters. See, in this, Paul is, he's starting to let his emotions show through this because he's so angry at the situation that was going on. And he's letting the people in Galatia know that through his writing. So he told about this conversation he had with Peter so they know how justification works. So Paul makes this first statement in verse 15. He says that we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Those Gentile sinners. So let's look at that. He's telling Peter that they and the guys from Jerusalem are what? Jews. They know that, but he's telling them that. Why are they classified as Jews? Because they came through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why. It had to be through that line. And guess what? That was a line of Jesus too. See, now if you're a really good Jewish person, guess what you could do? You could trace your lineage back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, the Jews, they were also God's chosen people. He set them apart for certain things. They are God's people. Now this next phrase was very interesting. We come to the phrase where Paul makes a distinction between the Jews, which he just looked at, and the Gentile sinners. Seems harsh. Seems harsh. He calls themselves Jews. He goes, those other guys are Gentile sinners. However, this language was common in the past, because the Gentiles, according to Jewish custom, according to Jewish ceremonial law, they were sinners. They were sinners. And that's how the Jews looked at them, is by calling them sinners, because, of course, they're God's chosen people, but God is sovereign. He sees over all. He watches over all. Of course, his plan of salvation still goes to everyone, but God set the Israelites apart for certain things. So the Jews would call them sinners because they wouldn't practice the ceremonial law, along with some other ones, too. See, but that's not why Paul said this. What he's doing, he says, is he said this to get Peter's attention. He said to get their attention. See, remember when Peter withdrew and separated himself from them and placed the law above them when those certain men from Jerusalem came? So what he was doing is he was hanging out with them and then withdrew and called them sinners. So you can kind of see when somebody points it out like that, you say, oh, that hit home kind of thing. You said Gentile sinners, and that's how I treated them, even though that they were in Christ. See, it was getting Peter's attention because it showed the error of his ways. Again, Peter elevated the law over them. The law that was given to the Jews and not the Gentiles. Now, I got just a little bit more Greek I want to share with you. And when you study Scripture, it's always good to look in a lexicon, or there's a lot of good Bible software there. But this next word is de. And it is a logical, constructive, and this word translated, as it's found, of course, it's found in verse 16, yet, in my translation, in the ESV. It's translated the word yet. And the NASB, it's translated to nevertheless. And some translations actually disregard that word. Now, to understand this, we need to look back to, normally I don't get too concerned with these little words, but it brings the whole picture around to us. So we look back at verse 14. We see the problem of the people not keeping law, then expecting others to keep it, even though it was never given to others. Now in verse 15, we see that Paul is saying that he and others are Jews, and that Gentiles are not Jews. Kind of redundant. I get it. So with the word yet, and I like the more appropriately stronger word, nevertheless, we see that Paul is saying it doesn't matter who you are in Christ. Those little tiny words mean a lot. It doesn't matter who you are in Christ. The point that Paul was taking is one is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the doctrine of salvation is soteriology, another $10 word for you. And a part of this doctrine of salvation is soteriology, is a sub-branch called justification. Now, this is a main part of salvation. That is why Paul talks about justification so much. It's very important. He talks about how one is justified in his letters. So we as believers need to know what it truly means to be justified, biblically speaking. Now, these past 2 months, I have been prepping for this word justification. So I got myself a really awesome, boring book called The Lutheran Paul and His Critics. If you don't want to numb your brain, don't read that. So what he did is he looked at the view of justification through a number of different authors. And he starts off with John Calvin, Wesley, and Martin Luther. And another one, I can't remember who it was. And it talked about the basis and what they believe what salvation was. And when I say Lutheran view of justification, I'm talking about Martin Luther, the five solas. And in this case, we're going to look at faith alone, through faith alone. So he gives good background, and a lot of it reverts back to how sin came into the world. Total depravity, the fallen condition of man, our sinful state is where a lot of them start at. And then we get some other guys in there that talk about different views of justification. And what they do is they don't use Scripture to defend their point. They use things like the Apocrypha or other writings to defend their points. So I read most of it, and then I had to close it because it was getting pretty bad, taking things out of context. And one thing that I got a good chuckle out of when I was studying this is there's a group of people that believe that we as humans and not hierarchy cannot understand Paul, especially in the book of Romans. They say, don't read Romans because you can't understand it. You need somebody of higher power to understand it. And that's how they get away with saying justification is through works, because you can't understand Romans. I got a good laugh out of that one. So after that, I kind of had to shut it and be done with it. So this is something that we really need to know. It's part of our foundation. And I'm not going to take you through all them false teachings either, because I don't even understand some of them. So what is justification? What is justification? It means, it literally, the Greek word dikaiou, which literally means declared righteous. It means declared righteous. Justification can be defined as an instantaneous legal act of God in which He, one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in His sight. So we're going to look at first. We're going to look at the part to where God declares us to be righteous in His sight. Let's look at that very first. So, Luke 7:29. It says, when they heard this, all the people and the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Notice, the people involved did not make God righteous. They declared Him righteous. They're saying, what you have said shows that you are righteous. Not my word doesn't hold water. It's you that are righteous. I don't declare you righteous because you already are. And then Grudem states, this is also the sense of the term and passage where the New Testament talks about us being declared righteous by God. And I've got a number of verses to really back this up, but I'm going to only get a couple. Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20 states, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. No works will do it. And then we'll hit 3:26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And my last one, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Other references is Romans 8:30, Romans 10:4, and 10:10, Galatians 2:16, and 3:24. And if you want that list, I will get that list to you as well. So, this sense is made even clearer in Romans 4:5. Romans 4:5, and it says, and to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith counted as righteousness. So in this we see that God declares one to be righteous. He declares them based on the work of Christ in response to faith. Another verse that talks about justification being a legal act by God is found in Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who then shall bring charge against God's elect? Is it God who justified? It is God who justified. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? So in contrast, we see two things, condemnation and justification. To condemn means to declare one guilty. Justification means to declare one righteous or declare one not guilty. It is God who justifies. Grudem also states, this is also evident form from the fact that God's act of justifying is given as Paul's answer to the possibility of someone being accused of charge against God's people. Such declaration of guilt cannot stand in the face of God's declaration of righteousness. You see, when God declares someone justified, he declares that person justified in his sight. This also has two aspects in it. First of all, the person's sins are forgiven. Okay, when you're justified, your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. Romans 8:1 backs this up. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, when one is justified, there is no eternal punishment. If God justifies you, you are now considered righteous. If you are in Christ, you are considered righteous. You are considered holy. You are considered a saint. Are you going to sin because you're holy, righteous, and a saint? Are you going to sin? Yes, but don't. But yes. Yes, I'm not saying it's okay. I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm telling you, you're going to sin because, well, we're human and we're not perfect and we are so thankful for God's grace. So, and it's when we look at justified, it is in the past. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he saves us, he justifies us, thus justifying us, he makes us righteous in his sight. We're covered by his blood. So there's no eternal penalty. Are we going to get corrected here on earth after we sin? Sometimes. But there's no eternal punishment because we have been declared righteous. It's kind of like when the president pardons somebody, does he need a good reason or can he just do it? He can do it. He doesn't hold a charge against them anymore because it's clear. God doesn't hold a charge against us. Because he justified us, made us righteous in his sight. All right, Erickson also gives a definition of justification. He states, justification is a forensic act imputing the righteousness of Christ to a believer. It is not an actual infusing of holiness into the believer. It's a matter of declaring the person righteous as a judge does in acquitting the accursed. He agrees that it's a legal act in which God declares one righteous. A legal act. John Calvin also agrees that justification is a forensic act or a legal act of God where he declares one righteous. This is God forgiving a person of all their sins. So your sins in the past, yes. The sins you committed now and the sins you're going to commit on your way home or the sins I committed when I was in Rapid City when my GPS didn't work. When I was so frustrated trying to find my way out. It happens. All the sins are forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that, should we confess our sins then? Yes. We still confess our sins, not for salvation, but for sanctification, for that growing process in God. If you're not talking to somebody, then you're not growing that relationship, right? Same with God. And now we're going to look at the phrase, God thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us. So through God making one righteous, he forgives all sins in the believer. He takes away all the sins from that person. So they're all taken away. At that moment, that same moment of salvation, God imputes Christ's righteousness to the believer. God cleanses the believer. Then he imputes Christ's righteousness to the believer, thus covering them with the blood of Christ. So we are righteous because our faith is in Jesus. Jesus was sinless, and that righteousness goes to us. So we are covered by his blood. And so with that, we're righteous, we're holy, we're saints. Don't sell yourself short. And I've had this discussion with some people. It's, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. Now you're under grace. You're no longer a sinner. Can you be righteous and a sinner? A sinner is one that's outside of God's will. If you're inside of God's will, you're righteous. Are you going to sin? Absolutely. But don't say, well, I'm a sinner, so, you know, why should I try, right? I have Christ covering, so I just go on sinning, right? No. That's where people get off saying, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'll just go doing my thing, right? Is that God's design? No. Well, he wants us to grow in him. So don't put that in your mind that you're a sinner. Put in mind, I'm supposed to be Christ-like. I'm supposed to be righteous. I'm supposed to be working for God and not for the world. Don't sell yourself short. Now, justification according to ends is the positive side of salvation, as opposed to forgiveness being the negative side. And it has two main aspects. First off, the reason for why sins... Why forgiveness is the negative side of salvation is because the ugliness of sin had to be dealt with. To be forgiven, something ugly had to happen. Christ was crucified. His blood was shed. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the little leaf outfit, the leaf apron they made, wasn't suitable. God had to kill an innocent animal to cover their sin, to cover their shame. So Christ died on the cross so he can pay for all man's sin. There has to be a blood sacrifice. Now, so the first part of justification is the removal and pardon of all sins, again, past, present, and future. The next main aspect is that it puts an end to one being eternally separated from God. So if you're justified, you're in him, you're with him, you're sealed in him. It is only through the work of Jesus that one is justified. Now there is nothing one can do to be justified. No works can justify a person. That is why Paul stressed in our next verse, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Even Paul explains this more in Romans 4, 1 through 5. And it says, What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? If our forefather, according to the flesh, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted to him as a gift, but his due. And the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteous. You see, Abraham was righteous before the law. Job was considered righteous before the law. There was no saving about the law. Law never saved. They believed God. They believed, then God counted them righteous. No amount of work one can do to be justified. If one could justify themselves, then they could boast in their salvation, and the death of Jesus would be in vain. He died for nothing. He died for nothing. The process on which God justifies one is done in the past. It is only done once. When it talks about being saved, it was done in the past. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Having been justified, we can have peace and we grow in Him. God makes the believer righteous when Christ is in their life, and they are sealed in Him. They're sealed. There is no way one can merit justification, nor can one be unjustified and try to gain it back again. There's no way we can crucify Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Jesus died once for all, and it's only through Him and His work one is justified and made righteous. Now, this is one of those passages that believers need to study. It tells us how God works and the things that He does. Now, this doctrine of justification is not one we will compromise on. I will not compromise on it, because it's part of God's saving grace through Christ Jesus. Remember that. It's His work. And you've heard the phrase, pick your battles, right? Which hill are you going to die on? This is one of those. This is one of those. Do not think for a moment that you can declare yourself righteous by works, because you cannot. No matter how good of a person you are, apart from Jesus, are you good? No, you're not. You may appear good. You may do good things. What does Scripture tell us? Those good works are like filthy rags. They're like filthy rags trying to gain your own salvation. It is God that makes us righteous. Keeping the law does not. The law does not merit justification. You cannot keep earning. Some people say, well, you sinned, you've got to do this, this, or this to make up for that. You have to be re-justified. No, you don't. It was in the past. It's done, it's dealt with. Don't go back to it. Stand firm on the things that God does. God saves us, we do not save ourselves. This passage is a reminder of the thing that God does and the things that we cannot do. It tells about what Jesus had done for us, the price He paid so we can be justified in His sight, so we can be made righteous, so we can spend eternity with Him, so we can have hope. It's what He has done. No man-made rules, nor the law will save. We have freedom in Christ to do ministry and to reach people. We have the freedom in Christ to do things, to spread the gospel message, because we have been justified, declared righteous. We don't have to keep special days. We don't have to keep certain traditions. Keep our focus on the gospel. Spread the gospel truth and remind the people that it is God who did the work and does the work in them. As we look at this passage, this is something that is foundational to our faith. We went back to the basics in this passage, but we took the basics and we kind of dissected it today. So are you going to use these terms when you're going to spread the gospel message to your friends, neighbors, families? I hope you keep it simple. So you say, Jesus Christ came and you're a sinner. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. It's faith in that. But you covered those main doctrines because you talked about the believer being justified, and it was Christ that did it. See, it's a reminder of the work that God does. And it's He who is the one who justifies. We need to understand that we do not earn justification by doing things. It is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ only. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You so much for what You do, Your work that You do, and nothing we do can earn Your favor. Nothing we do can earn salvation. It is a free gift that You have given. It is Your work. You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross to die for our sins. He paid the penalty so You can declare us righteous. Nothing we can do can earn that. With a humble heart, Lord, we say thank You for Your work, for what You do. It's only through faith in You. And Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray that You speak to their hearts. Open up their hearts to Your truth, Lord. And if they're struggling on whether or not to follow You or not, Lord, open up their hearts. Make it clear that You are the only way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Speak to them. Open their hearts up so they can put their faith in You. Lord, again, I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for preserving it so we can study it. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I leave you with Galatians 3, 23 and 24. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, that the law was our guardian until Christ came. In order that we might be justified by faith, you are dismissed.